So you might as well go down there and serve. Enough said. Ready? Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, speaking of Abraham, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. The Far Eastern culture, even today, it is imperative that these people are great hosts. And so you see he runs and fetches waters. He doesn't just go and greet them. He runs to them. You know, we kind of do it different in our Western culture. We don't want anybody just showing up at our house, right? And here's these strangers that show up, and he's like, hey, let me greet you. But you know, that's a great thing, because we see in the Bible later on, Jesus is going to tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I don't think that this is something that I want to do all the time, but man, wouldn't it be great if you showed up somewhere and the hospitality was that great of anybody? We go to certain hotels. We pick certain hotels to go to when we stay out of town and those things. And the reason why is because they're more hospitable than others. And so I like to go to a Holiday Inn Express. Why do I like to go to Holiday Inn Express? Not because their beds are better or not because anything else, but because they have the most delicious cinnamon rolls that you could ever have. And so I think about that. Breakfast. My kids like Hampton because they have waffle makers and these different things. But we picked those things. But Abraham was very hospitable, which was their culture and custom, but it's also very godly and biblical. He says there in verse 5, And I will fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And now, isn't this a good husband? He said, we're going to do all this stuff for you. And as soon as he said that, he ran into the tent and said to his wife, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. He didn't do jack. He said, oh, we're going to do all this stuff for you. And then he said, Sarah, can you bake some cakes? Isn't that just a Baptist husband, if you ever heard? I'm not a Landmarkist or a Baptist brighter, but Abraham was a Baptist. I mean, he's not a Jew yet. He's not a Hebrew yet. They haven't created that. He's a Baptist. I don't know. If you don't believe that, then just look at some of these Baptist husbands. They say, yeah, we want everybody to come over. And then they go to their wife and say, can you make this, do this, do that, do that? Abraham, he was a Baptist. Anyway, verse 7, And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Look, Abraham didn't do anything. He went and picked out which one he wanted, and he said, now, servant boy, you go and make it up. You kill it. You fix it up. See what I'm saying? He didn't do jack. He is a Baptist guy. Anyway, verse 8, And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now remember, God told him that he was going to have a son about a year ago. Now he comes and he's saying, okay, I'm going to visit with you. And he's telling you, you're going to have this child. This time next year, you're going to have a baby, right? A year now, he's saying. And so here comes this thing. Sarah's in the tent. Remember, they are super old. They're 99 and 90. They're old people. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. This obviously means that she has been through menopause. So when you talk about a miracle, it's not that she's just old, but what's not supposed to happen scientifically or biologically, God says, I'm going to do this. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. I had to be really careful because when Miss Chandra was in the hospital, they did a pregnancy test, and I laughed. And I was like, and then I was like, what'd it say? You know what I mean? Like, because I didn't want to break it to Grayson and Thomas and Jaleesa and Xavier and Grayson that they had a child to raise, but don't worry, she's not pregnant, all right? Praise the Lord. But I was careful not to laugh. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is one of the interesting things I want you to see. The word hard in the Hebrew is the exact same word as wonderful in the Hebrew. So wonderful counselor in Isaiah chapter 9 is the exact same word as hard here. So God says, is there anything too wonderful for me to do? And it's really a cool thing because when you look at that in that verse, you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy I told Brother Brad, the soundboard's not working, but I don't have any scriptures tonight anyway. And then I had to take that back. I was like, well, I have scriptures, just not on the screen. All right, we're going to use the Bible, but not here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this verse with me for just a moment here. Sarah laughs. He's like, hey, wait a minute. Is there anything that's too wonderful? Is there anything that you could have that's so wonderful that God couldn't do it? Well, that's impossible because God creates all things. It says, in verse 13 there, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. One of the coolest things about the Bible, that's one of the coolest verses, because God cannot deny himself even when we deny him. God cannot deny himself even when we deny him. It's impossible. And so God says, this thing that I'm going to do, even though you may think that it's too hard, it is a wonderful thing and it's going to happen. He says it's going to happen back in verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Imagine that. It goes on here. It says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. We're going to look at this and see now, as next week will be more detailed, but we're going to look and see that God is about to have judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that what's about to take place here in these next few verses at the end of the chapter is the greatest intercessory prayer of a mere man that ever takes place. The greatest intercessory prayer is John 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is praying for the apostles and for us. But outside of that, I believe this is the greatest prayer on behalf of someone else, and God answers it, and we'll see that here through these next verses in our Bible. He goes on here, and it says in verse 16, now let me back up for just a moment. These three men, most believe that only two angels are going to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah, two of them, and that one of those men that's speaking, Abram certainly says that this is the Lord. We see that in the Bible, that this is a Christophany, that this is Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Again, we know that no man has ever seen God at any time. The only God that people can actually see, physically handle, or touch is God who comes in flesh. And even pre-incarnate Jesus, or pre-incarnate fleshly God, has to be Jesus, because Jesus is the only part of the Trinity that's ever flesh. And so if you believe that Melchizedek was Jesus in flesh, if you believe that who Abraham's grandson is eventually going to wrestle with, Jacob, was wrestling with God, the Bible says, then that would be Jesus. If you believe that God was in the midst of the fire with the Hebrew children, as we'll see in Daniel, then that was Jesus. Then this person that he's talking to here, the God he's speaking to, is Jesus Christ in the flesh here. And then he has two angels with him. And so when he's talking here, Abraham is literally talking to God, which isn't surprising because the Bible says that Abraham is the friend of God. And so when you have friends, you talk to them, don't you? You have friends, you are able to communicate. And he's doing that here. And so in verse 16, it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. I'll remind you, in guarding our hearts and homes, one of the ways that we look at that is through Lot. And that had Lot had began to, when he and Abraham split, that Lot began to turn his face towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, this wicked place. Eventually, we see that he had moved closer into the plains of those places. And by next chapter, we see that Lot has formerly lived inside of that place. And he's sitting at the gate, that he's got some political position in this wicked city. The Bible calls him just Lot. And he's vexed. He's living in this city to the point where he's willing to give over his daughters to the men of the city for what's going on there. And so we see that it's important to guard our hearts and our homes. If I could just make a side ploy with you. Goes on in verse 17 and says, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Men, I want you to underline or mark that if you're a man, especially if you're a father, even if you're not, if you're a man, if you're a young man, I want you to mark that verse in your Bible. I want you to mark Genesis 18 and verse 19, maybe even 18 and 19. I want you to mark that, because imagine God saying that about you. God says something incredible right there. He literally says that I know him, that he's going to command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of him. He says, I know Abraham so well that he's going to be a righteous man. And I think that that should be our prayer and something that we would want said of ourselves as men, that God would just know we're going to command our house and run our house in a godly fashion. We know that the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, he says this. I've been kind of going over this and over this in my mind and rehearsing it. But Solomon says when he's searched out all the world, he's literally had all the fortune, all the fame, all the stuff, all the wives and women he could want. When he comes to it, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's our whole duty. To fear God, to reverence God in such a fashion that we believe he is who he says that he is, and then to live like it. If we really believe God for who we say that he is, if we really believe that, we'll live like it. We'll follow that. Goes back here in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. People ask, why would God, we'll talk more about it next week, why did God single out Sodom and Gomorrah? And I will say to you, well, that verse right there will describe it, because God never says about any other city, specific city, not even a region. He never says anything like that in the Bible about any other city. He says it about nations, about people, you know, about the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Edomites or the Moabites, but he never says a certain city. He never points them out. And what it tells me is some people will talk about that, and we'll talk about it next week when the children aren't in here, what their certain sin was. But I want you to understand, yes, that was maybe the sin that we major on because we see that through the lens of the Bible, but their sin was so great in everything. This sin was so great in everything. But I will remind you this, but when we look at ourselves as if we're so much better than them, I remind you that Jesus says to people who thought they were righteous in the New Testament, had I done the works that I work where we're at right now, they would have believed me and they would have repented. So we got to be really careful not to just take that and be like, and I'm not talking about a certain group of people or the alphabet people at the moment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about in general. The sin of man. But here we see this city is just literally on fire with sin. And God says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. That people say, well, I thought God was omniscient and omnipresent, and that God was making, not sure, he was making it known to everyone there in that situation, even the angels, that he's so righteous, he's so holy. He's going to go down. This is God's grace and mercy. He's going to go down and see it for himself, to see if it's as wicked as it seems. And think about God's holiness as opposed to our wickedness and the contrast. And so if God gets close to that, then that's when God's wrath has to come out. Realize the wrath of God has been poured upon all the earth in the flood, and then again it will be poured out. But even in the tribulation time, I want you to think about this. So the wrath of God is poured out, but do you know how gently God actually pours out his wrath? Time of tribulation is actually a great time of grace, because God could just say, done. But God continues. Read your Bible. Book of Revelation. God continues to give them space to repent. He even says this to the churches. I'm going to give you space to repent. Here's the tribulation. And what do people do? And they blaspheme God. God sends these judgments and they blaspheme God. God's always given opportunity. Here comes this intercessory prayer. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the two men, the two angels that are going to go, they go ahead, but Jesus, so the Lord is still standing there before Abraham. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? It's one of the verses, Genesis 18:23, that's in our Articles of Faith. There's only two types of people in all of history, righteous and wicked. You may say there's black people, there's white people, there's men, there's women, and there certainly are. But in God's economy, there's two types of people, righteous or wicked. Well, we understand we're born wicked, and the only way that we can become righteous is through the imputed righteousness of God. God was speaking of Abraham when he said Abraham believed God and he imputed unto him his righteousness. And it's the same way we come in the household of faith. The only way that God can say that you're right with God, righteous, is if you take on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's the only types of people there are. And so he asked him this question. Now, Abraham really starts to, this is what prayer is. This is what intercessory prayer looks like. It's not this formal, long prayer. You know, people get up there and we make these long-winded prayers. Jesus says you're not blessed for your much speaking, right, or vain repetition. But people make these things. I want to pray for my sister Sally because she's got this going on, and her dog died, and her house has gotten torn up by a tornado, and all these different things, and I want to pray. None of that's wrong, but watch what Abraham does. Watch what he does. Abraham's heart is so for these people that he's not so worried about the city being torn up or them losing their stuff. He's worried about their souls. And oftentimes we worry about all the things with mankind and we worry about all the physical material things. I'm not saying that's wrong, but this is why our church doesn't help anybody outside of our church without first knowing what their spiritual condition is. It does me no good to pay somebody's light bills, but they're going to die and go to hell. So the first thing we ask him is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? 99% of the time in our city around here, people say, well, I got baptized. I got you. It's not what I asked you. Well, I go to church. Not what I asked you. Do you know how many people come on our property that the safety team, I don't allow anybody to play basketball or be out in the shelter on Sundays or Wednesdays when we're having church in here because this is holy ground. And if you don't want to go there, you know how many people they go out there and ask, hey, listen, you want to come to church? Well, I have a church. Well, why aren't you there? What's the name of your church? What's your pastor's name? You know. No, I don't. If you don't know your church's name and you don't know your pastor's name, you don't go to church. Don't get me started. So Abraham is going to pray. This is a prayer. He says, peradventure, what if there be 50 righteous within the city? Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Man, you talk about intercessory, he's putting it back on God. You're going to destroy righteous people with wicked people? Just because the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that act up, you're going to destroy people because of the company that they're surrounded by, because of the company they keep? And God says this, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Man, I wonder, when's the last time you asked God if there was 50 righteous people in Trotwood that you could pray and say, God, can I just be honest with you? Like, Trotwood's not exactly like this flourishing great city that's going on right now. Unfortunately, it used to be, but there's a lot of souls that need to be saved in this city. And if we don't pray for them, who will? Do you know this? This is kind of weird. Inside of the city limits of Trotwood, we're one of the largest churches here. I will say this, not pridefully, but we're probably the most active church inside the city limits. I'm not talking about Dayton. Inside the city limits of Trotwood, we're probably the most active church here. And I know we're the most diverse. If we won't pray for them and go tell them, who's going to? For such a time as this, God called you to Assurance Baptist Church. He says, but Abraham's not done. He's like, okay, 50 sounds like a lot, but I've heard about how bad Sodom is. I've heard about how messed up it is. So Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He says, I know my place, but I also know my God. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He said, if I can find 45 righteous people, I won't destroy it. You do realize that that's less people than come to this church. So that's people that come to our Sunday school. So that's people that come to our Wednesday services. God was willing to spare them for that because of the prayer of a righteous man. I think there's this verse that maybe we even have on our prayer list that says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Oh, okay. I had a couple Bible readers in here. A couple of y'all sinners need to get it together. Now listen, Ari. He says, well, let me talk to him again. Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 46. I'm not going to destroy it if I find 40 righteous people. Abraham's bold now in his intercessory prayer. When's the last time you went boldly before the throne and said, God, my sister needs to get saved, and you're the only one that can save her, and I'm not going to let go until you do it. I'm going to keep on praying. What got to happen this day? Hey, there's a situation. There's something that's going on in your life. There's somebody in your life that just don't seem to get it. When's the last time you really went to God and got bold with God and said, hey, Jimmy needs to change this before he can see the truth? When's the last time you got right? When's the last time you went and prayed for a family member or somebody that really needs to get right? When's the last time God doesn't hear the prayers of wicked people? Lost people's prayers hit the ceiling and come right back down. He only hears those who don't regard iniquity in their heart. If you don't pray for them, nothing's going to get done. Verse 30, he says, and said unto them, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak peradventure these, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham just keeps on going. He says, wait a minute, let me talk to the Lord again. What about 20? It's a bargain with God, isn't it? You know, that's the cool thing about prayer. God allows us to bargain with him. My maternal grandfather was a junk man. He was the real life Fred Sanford, for real. On 52 down in Aberdeen, Ohio, if you ever travel that way in Brown County, he had a shop called Charlie's Odds and Ends, just a little old country shop with all kinds of junk in it. And my grandfather, he would say he had this country accent. He was from Maeslick, Kentucky, and he would talk to people. And I'd like to go there and sit with my grandpa. He was just kind of a funny guy, and he liked to talk. And he's a lot like Xavier, actually. Xavier never really, he died when Xavier was a baby, but he's a lot like Xavier. And he was a very light-skinned, gray-haired guy. And he would always, people would come in there, and my grandpa would always have his hands in his pocket, and he always had wads of cash, you know. My grandpa just had these cash. He said, I'm in here for the American dollars. That's how he talked. I'm in here, you know, like ghetto country people are the worst. But anyway, he's like, I'm in here for the American dollars. And I said, Grandpa, how many dollars you think you got? I don't know, I got me a couple American dollars. And people would come in, and he just liked the bargain. My grandpa was going to sell everything for 50 cents. It was junk. But he liked to bargain with people. People say, well, Mr. Charlie, would you give 10, if I gave $10 for that? I don't know about $10. I might take $11 for that. And they say, Mr. Charlie, what about $10.50? I don't know about $10.50. I might do it for $10.25. You know, he would just keep on bargaining. Like, you know, that's what our prayer with God is. It's a bargain. Not, God, what can I do for you? Because Mr. Charlie had all the stuff, and whatever the price he said, either you want it or you don't. God's either going to answer it in the way you want or he's not, and that's God's will, that's God's sovereignty. But what I'm saying to you is, but at minimum, what we can do is ask God. God, well, wait a minute, look at Abraham. Apparently it's not wrong because he didn't zap Abraham dead here, and he actually is going to do exactly what Abraham asked him to do. The end of the story, we'll see next week, he does exactly what Abraham gets down to. Abraham says, okay, verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there, and he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And we're going to find out next week, as some of you know, he doesn't find 10 righteous people there. But the ones that he finds, God's going to spare. One of them's going to mess it up. But this is exactly what the Lord does. It's a great intercessory prayer. So we'll look at chapter 19 next week. As we go out in prayer tonight, let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.